Welcome to Awaken to Grace. I'm Chad Roberts, and I'm so glad you're with me today because today is a special episode as the next gen pastor of Preaching Christ Church, my good friend, Pastor Glenn Stewart, is going to be walking us through the scriptures today. I know you are going to enjoy his talk on this edition of Awakened to Grace.
Judges chapter 1. You guys ready for the word today? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for Judges chapter 1. We thank you for what you're going to teach us, God, and show us how we've compromised with the world, with our faith. God, teach us that today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to apologize first. I'm not saying apologize directly for me, but apologize from the church as a whole, because I want to apologize to those who've been in ministry in churches where the churches have compromised with the world and there was collateral damage from it. Because we all know church hurt is real, right? Most of us have experienced some form of church hurt. And the reality of the church hurt is because there's been some type of compromise with something, right? And it's affected how the church... I want to apologize for that. That's not the gospel. That's not Jesus. That's people who hurt you. That's people who have compromised, not the gospel. So what is compromise? Compromise is an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. Well, that sounds real nice and fancy, right? But I had to think, what are concessions? Because when I think concessions, I'm a sports guy, so I'm going to get nachos and cheese and chili and a Gatorade. Maybe because I'm hungry too. But when I think concessions, I'm like, where do I go get food at? Not this definition. So I'd look at, what does that mean? It is a thing granted, but a thing conceded. So I think of me and my sister growing up. And before long, when our little girl Emery comes in December, but her and Ian will have plenty of things to fight over, I'm sure. But I only have one kid right now, and he's the best. But when I was growing up, I had cousins and siblings that I grew up with, and there's always a fight over something, right? Who has two kids and their kids always fight? Anybody have that? Two or more kids and the kids always fight? I get it. But see, naturally what we want to say is if we're going to have a board game night, right? Because me, there for a while when I was probably 6 or 7, maybe 8, before my mom and dad divorced and it got real ugly for me, we had board game nights. And every year, on December 31st, we had dinner together, which was probably pizza or McDonald's. I mean, it wasn't a cooked meal. And then we played board games until midnight. We watched the ball drop and we all went to bed. The one time a year that all my family, me, my mom, my dad, and my sister, all sat down together for the whole year. So I looked forward to those nights. And every year it happened, my dad would say, hey, what games do you want to play? I had my idea. She had her idea. My idea was Monopoly or Scrabble, right? Her idea was Trouble and Sorry. Fits perfect. Just kidding. Not really, though. But she was just like 4 years old and I was 8, so Trouble and Sorry were the games that was easy to her. She could understand them. Right? And I wanted Monopoly where I could strategize. Even today, when I play board games, my wife gets mad at me because she said, you strategize way too much. Just have fun. Like, it's not fun if I don't win. Sorry. Hopefully Ian doesn't grow up that way. Probably will. But my dad would say, okay, fine. This is how we're going to compromise. We'll play Sorry for 2 hours, and then we'll play Monopoly for 2 hours. And what I had to realize is through compromising is I had to give up 2 hours of my time to get 2 hours of what I want, right? And that's the idea of compromise. And we're going to talk about how the Israelites and Judges and Judah compromised the promises of God. Let's read it. I'm not going to read all of it because we're going to go through all of chapter 1 and most of chapter 2. But I'm going to point out some key verses. Let's go to Judges chapter 1, verse 2. The Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have given the land into his hand. So in verse 1, the death of Joshua happens. which was their leader. And God really spoke to me with this, and I want to share. It's not even in my notes, but I really want to share it because I've been struggling with the thought of sharing it, and typically that means I should share it. God showed me that compromise happens when you don't have a spiritual authority that you can bounce the ideas off of. So when Joshua died, Joshua was the leader, the spiritual leader of this area, right? So when he died, who's taking charge? No one comes in the picture until the judges show up in chapter 3 and 4, right? So you have all these people who all have their own ideas of what should happen and how they should lead. And compromise happens when you don't have a clear spiritual leader that will lead and guide what God has promised to you. Now, that's not putting anybody above anybody else, right? But God may have given someone above you who's discipling you, who cares about you, who you can say, you know, I really think, what do you think about this? God's showing me this, or I really feel this way. And that spiritual leader can say, well, I think you're missing the promises of God. Or I think you're right on track, let's push forward. Or you may be compromising the word of God. But it's good to have a spiritual leader who is discipling you. That's just a side note. But after he died, the people of Israel acquired of the Lord, who shall go up first against the Canaanites? And the Lord said, Judah shall go. I have given the land into your hand. We've seen this before with the promised land, right? We've seen God promise land. And when they take those promises true, you can read all of chapter 1. It's a lot of reading and a lot of names. But this is what they defeated because they took the promises of God of chapter 1, verse 2. They took that promise. They then defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites in many locations. I'm just going, Hebron, Gaza, Jerusalem, those are just a few. My favorite is the one they described in Bezek because they found the king and they cut his thumbs and his big toes off. I don't know why I was intrigued by that, but I was thinking, how could you live without big toes and or without your big toes and without your thumbs? Well, the reality is you can't grip anything, right? And you can't balance properly to fight because your big toe is what keeps you in balance when you're walking. So they took this king, they cut his big toes off and his thumbs off. And so he was basically a servant at that point. And he said in it that there's been so many kings that he's done that to, it's only fair that it happened to him. He recognized that. But they defeated all these Canaanites and Perizzites in all these different locations. But let's jump to verse 19. I'm giving you homework. You got to read Judges chapter 1 and 2. I'm not going to read it all. That's going to be my whole time up here if I read it all. Chapter 1, verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah. And he took possession of the hill country, but he could not drive out the inhabitants of the plain because they had chariots of iron. Hold on a second. What did God promise? You can talk to me. What did God promise? The land, right? So what are they doing in this context? They can't do it because that group of people has better equipment? They've compromised. They said, we did all the easy stuff that you promised us. But when there's something stronger ahead of us, we just can't do it. We've compromised the promises of God because they have better equipment than we do. Or they have a stronger faith in what they do. Or the stronger faith in their army. Or they have a bit deeper connection with their leaders. These people couldn't take over the land because they had chariots of iron. Now, chariots of iron in this time frame was like the best of the best of the best of military equipment. I'm not downgrading what they saw. But what they did is they saw what was in front of them and compromised the promises of God behind them because of the fear standing in front of them. And so many times we want to compromise with the world knowing the promises of God because what's in front of us is too difficult to tackle. Another compromise that I like so many times is God, if you will just let me pass this test, I'll go to church on Sunday. Or God, if you just let me get this job in front of me, I'll be at church on Sunday. Or, and getting a little ahead of myself, God, if you give me this better job or this promotion, I'll tithe more on Sunday. That's compromising. Because God's promises, he has already said, as I'll share later, that he'll give you abundantly more than you can ever ask or think. So why are we trying to compromise the promises of God just to get our way in this world? Verse 27, another compromise. They did not drive out the inhabitants and its villages. We're going to keep going. In the end of verse 27, for the Canaanites persisted in dwelling in that land. Okay. I get you go up and you see chariots of iron, because that's like the best of the best, right? But sometimes we compromise because the people that we're supposed to be talking to are too stubborn. These Canaanites in this area was too like, no, we don't want to go. We're going to stand here. And instead of taking the promises that God gave them, take the land, they said, wait, God, they're being too difficult. That's too hard of a situation for me to tackle. It's too hard of a situation for me to address. It's too uncomfortable for me to go into that place and do what you've promised. So I'm going to let them stay there, but I'm going to take over this side instead. Isn't that what we do? God tells us, hey, go share the gospel with this person. Go do this. And when that's too hard, too difficult, we say, yeah, but these people need Jesus too. And they're right. But what have you just done? You've compromised what God has promised you to get an easier way out. Isn't that what compromise is? Just to find a solution that makes everybody happy when in reality everyone loses? Verse 28. When Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, get this, but did not drive them out completely. We compromise in our relationships. When God says, let that friendship go, let that relationship go, let that situation go, what do? We try to talk our way back into it in a compromised way, but those people need to hear Jesus. Right? And we get into that relationship that we know is not biblical, that we know is not supposed to happen, whether it's a friendship, a relationship, dating, doesn't matter. We get into those situations because we're trying to compromise the promises of God over our life to meet our worldly needs and that desire to have attention. So instead, you put extra stress on your life in that relationship because you compromise what God has told you to do. God told them to drive out the Canaanites. They didn't. They compromised. They allowed them to stay with forced labor. So Judges chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. 1, 2, 3. This is God's correction. The angel of the Lord said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you to the land that I swore to give to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. What did they do? Iron chariots, too difficult. Slave labor. Did they not compromise God's promises? You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants to this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you've done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare to you. sometimes our consequences that we get in life, whether spiritual or physical, are our fault. Would you agree with that? Like this, the punishment that we face many times is because of something that we did. Now, I know there's situations where there was complete innocence and you were attacked for whatever. I get those. But we are human and we tend to make dumb decisions a lot of times, right? And we are free to make those decisions, but we are not free of the consequences of those decisions. Something I share all the time with our teenagers and our students when I'm in the schools, I go to the schools and I get to share my story during the school day to hundreds of students. They're already calling me to schedule them this year. So I ask you to pray for me when I do that because I get to share my story and open up gospel-centered conversations during the school day. It's amazing. But what I tell them is you're not a product of the environment you grew up in. You're a product of the decisions that you make. And the decisions that you make, whether it's gospel-centered or compromising, you'll face those consequences, good and bad. So I get this. There's consequences now for their actions. So let's talk about it. There's three ways, really, that compromise can destroy your spiritual maturity. The first way, small areas of disbelief will become large areas of spiritual disaster. Your doubt and the promises of God lead to you compromising. The second way is compromise leads to bondage. When you compromise with the world, you become a slave to the world. The chains that you once broke, that God once broke off of you, once you begin to compromise with the world, will attach themselves again. And spiritual forgetfulness leads to spiritual abandonment. And I can't wait to talk about that one. That one's going to be fun. So let's talk about the Canaanites. If you read the whole chapter 1, and it says Canaanites a lot in different areas, and they get different locations. But small areas of disbelief become large areas of disaster. Do you think the Canaanites were a problem in one location? No. Were they a problem in two locations? No. But the locations that had the iron chariots, were they a problem? Yes. Physically, right? That's why they backed down. The area where the Canaanites were too stubborn, was that a problem? To them, yes. And we see that the Canaanites itself, the whole ordeal was not a problem. It was the small areas that was a problem that led to the judgment of Judges chapter 2. So what in your life? I'm not saying your whole life is caught up in a massive problem. But what areas in your spiritual maturity are you not dealing with because they're too hard to deal with? What areas are you not addressing because they're too difficult to address? Those are the areas that's going to become a big problem in your life. Maybe it's that addiction that you're trying to keep undercover. Maybe it's a desire to be wanted and attention that you're not willing to address. Later on, it'll become a big problem in your life. Listen to this question. Dealing with the small areas of your life. Same way with the Israelites. Is the question, I can't or I won't? Think about that. Is the question really, I can't accomplish it or I won't accomplish it? Well, if you're standing firm on the promises of God, as he says, anything becomes possible, right? We can face those situations. Can't means you don't have the power. You don't have the strength. Won't means you refuse to address it. So many times we have areas in our life that we can't address, that we say we can't address them. It's not because we don't have the tools. It's that we refuse to address the biblical principles that God's laid in front of us. I don't know about you guys, but this one's been rough for me this week. I can't or I won't. What does God say? With man? Come on. All things are possible with God, right? So if all things are possible with God, what scripture in here says I can't? There's a lot of scriptures, like we're seeing in Judges chapter 1, where people said I won't. Where are we compromising our faith because it's too tough? Here's a quote for you by a pastor named J.D. Greer. Our lack of faith is revealed where compromise... Let me start over. Our lack of faith is revealed where we compromise in obedience when obedience is tough. Our lack of faith is revealed where we compromise in obedience when obedience is tough. And then when we compromise, because things are tough, we tend to seek false gospels to make us feel good. Judges chapter 2, verse 12. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them and bowed to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Why do you think they did that? Why do you think they went to other gods? They were compromising the gospel. They were compromising the promise that God had, and then when he came back with his judgment, it was too tough to become obedient. So they went other places to find where they feel good. And so many of us, there are times when we've church hopped to a church that makes us feel good. We've been places where we only want to feel good about it. But the gospel is full of conviction. And if you only go to church to feel good, you're going for the wrong reasons. If you come in here to sit in these chairs and just check a checkbox, oh, I attended church this week, you've came for the wrong reasons, and you've compromised your faith by doing so. You've told everybody, including yourself, that being a Christian is just about your attendance, not by your faith. You've compromised. And so many times you've compromised so much you've tricked yourself into believing that. We'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. Second way, compromise leads to bondage. What does sin promise? Happiness and satisfaction, right? Isn't that why it's enticing to us? Because it's going to find happiness. We're going to be satisfied, and then we do it, and we're not happy or satisfied. So what happens is we have to do it again to get happiness and satisfaction. And then we have to do it again and again. Think about it. Think about money. Oh, you don't want to talk about that in church. I get it. I'm not talking about that. Think about money. I just said earlier, God, if you give me this promotion, I'll tithe more. Or even a promotion in leadership. God, I'll be a better leader. I'll be a better person if you give me this promotion. And what happens is we become a slave to money and power, instead of having freedom from it in the gospel. This one steps on some toes too. Think about dating and marriage. We desire connection. And we desire connect. We are designed to crave attention and connection, right? And we crave that so much. And when we can't find it, we compromise for codependency. We know it's not healthy. We know we're always fighting. We know the struggles, but we're still together, so we're going to settle for that. And we become in bondage to codependency versus the connection that God has for us. Lonely and insecure single people who are struggling with this. Let me just speak to you for a minute. Lonely and insecure single people who struggle needing connection. Only God can fulfill that role to make you not feel lonely, to make you not so insecure. When you get married and you don't have that problem fixed, lonely and insecure single people become lonely and insecure married people because you've not fixed the root of the problem, which is a desire for God in your life. So in what ways have we compromised our action to the point where we become slaved to the world, slave to codependency, slave to the desire of not having enough money or power? And lastly, number three, spiritual forgetfulness leads to spiritual abandonment. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. We hear youth pastors say this all the time. We never want this to happen. And it's true. I don't either. We're going to talk about it. And all that generation was gathered to their fathers. That generation had passed on. And there rose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work he had done for Israel. I never want to be a part of that generation that passes and God's faith is not transpired to the next generation. I will fight every day of my life for your children in this church or at the schools to have faith in Jesus. And I hope that you're going to willing to fight with me. Let me fight alongside of you for your children, maybe your grandchildren, to have faith in Jesus. That's what we're fighting for. But here's the thing. The word know, who did not know the Lord. These people probably knew the history of the Israelites. They probably knew the Red Sea. They probably knew the big miracles that happened, freeing them from Egypt. They knew those things. But they didn't know God intimately. That Hebrew word there actually means an intimate knowing of the Lord, a relationship. I never want a generation to grow up knowing what God can do and not experience it with their relationships. They knew of the battles won in chapter 1. They knew of them, I'm sure. But the generation lost touch with God. Their heart grew cold because they compromised. And now another generation, the generation below them, grew up not knowing the Lord because the generation above them compromised with the world. See, compromising is more than just your faith. Yes, it affects your faith drastically. But compromising with the world affects your children and your grandchildren and generations after that. See, I don't want to be the generation that has to go up into heaven and God asked me the question, why did you not share your faith? Why is there another generation not knowing me? Could you imagine that question? I'm all about breaking cycles. I'm all about it. My family, let's talk about it for a minute because I'm open about it. If you wanted a drug in my family, I got somebody in my family on that type of drug. It doesn't matter what it is, I got it. Alcoholism, doesn't matter. All of it runs in my family. But you know what Jesus did for me? Jesus broke that cycle. He shattered that cycle to where now me and my kids and my wife never have to battle addiction. He shattered a cycle that my grandkids will never have to face because of what he did in my life. But Satan wants to break cycles too. He wants to break the cycle of your faith passing on. He wants to break the cycle of your faith passing to your grandkids. And the easiest way, one of the easiest ways he can do that is through compromising your faith. So what does that look like? This side note, this is my personal opinion on this one. And my belief the biggest compromise churches in America have is Ephesians chapter 3. That the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists, there's five of them, their job is to train up the body for the work of ministry. The compromise that the American church has is that we're going to take out the training and let those five do the work of the ministry. We have compromised. So therefore, that's where you come in and say, I just checked the check mark on Sunday morning service. I don't do anything else. But reality, we've compromised in our head. Us as leadership, I can't be at your job every day. I can't be in your school. I can't be in the places you go. But what I can do is make sure that your faith is trained and equipped to go and make disciples. Your job is to do the ministry, not just ours. You are part of the body. You are part of what God's called us all to be. The biggest compromise is that the congregation has forgot that they're supposed to do the work of the ministry. And that causes burnout from pastors. That causes pastors to seek to harm themselves because the burden of ministry is just on this leadership. And what I'm thankful for, I'm going to be honest, what I'm thankful for is I don't believe this church is like that. But we know churches that are. A lot of the American churches like that. We check a box. We listen to a devotion on the way to work. We listen to one worship song. We're done for the day. And what that does, this is where personal compromise happens. See, the Israelites compromised as a whole and as a body. We've talked about that. Personal compromise looks like two things. One, it looks like a license to sin. What that means is you feel like you've compromised with God. God, I'm at church on Sunday, so the rest of the week I can do whatever I want. Listen to whatever I want, do whatever I want, say whatever I want, go wherever I want. But because I was on church on Sunday, God's grace is sufficient to save me. If you truly experience grace, going where you want, saying what you want, doing what you want, doesn't happen. Not because there's not a desire, a fleshly desire to do so, but because God's grace in your life is stronger than those desires. And you're not going to compromise that. The second way it looks is legalism. We have a checkbox. I went to church. I wear this. I wear my PCC t-shirt today. And it becomes a set of rules. And then we become Pharisees. And we know Jesus didn't like them. So what makes you think he's going to like us doing it? When we compromise, we short ourselves on the promises of God, and we create false goals for us to meet. Don't let that be you today. I'm going to wrap up right here. I'm going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here's how we prevent compromise in our life. I'm going to read it, chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. This is how we do it. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you want to know how you understand compromise in your life? You get on your knees and say, God, I'm the chief of sinners. I have a saying that I say all the time. I'm the worst person that I know. You know why? Because I know everything that I've did wrong. And if you have the mentality of you're not the worst person you know, you might need to realize what Paul said is, I'm the chief of sinners. am the greatest of sinners. But God, being merciful, graceful, loving, still sent his son to die for me. Paul, the man who was killing Christians, didn't compromise God's plan for himself. And he has written most of the New Testament. Paul, who says he's the chief of sinners, he was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, received grace because of who Jesus is. This is how you beat compromise. You don't settle for what the enemy tries to sell you. You don't settle for anything that this world brings upon you. You stand firm on the promises of this gospel because of the grace and the mercy and the loving, caring nature of Jesus Christ. He's given you promises to stand on. And today you may not be standing on promises. You may be standing on false goal lines, thinking you're about to score. In reality, you're so far away from the mark because you've compromised your faith. Maybe your children don't know Jesus because you've compromised your faith during the week. And they see how you act at home and wonder why dad still takes us to church or mom still takes us to church if they're going to act like that at home. You don't know how I know these stories? Because kids tell me. I don't know how my parents can tell me they love Jesus when I see how they act at home. You want honesty? Ask your kid this week how they see Jesus in you. Sometimes your kids may be hard to come up with that statement. It's because you've compromised the gospel in your home. Don't give way to compromising. Seek the promises of God and stand firm.
Take Awakened to Grace with you on the go. When you download Awakened to Grace on your device, you will have access to hundreds of resources we create, all for free. Sermons, music, articles, and more. Download Awakened to Grace wherever you get your favorite apps.